Hypothetical situation. You have invited your friends to church for a really, really long time. They've been a little bit reluctant to come, and through conversation, you find out where the situation is at. And that is, at their last church, it seemed like every other message was on tithing or on money. And when the pastor was not talking about tithing or money, he was talking about his next favorite topic, which was generosity. And that is just code for extravagant tithing. We all know that. So for months, you have been telling your friends, like, Sherwood, it's different. Like, I've been there for a long time. And like in the last 5 years, I've heard Pastor Paul maybe share two messages on finances. And he's covered other areas of finances. But instead, we've been going verse by verse through books of the Bible. And we've explored the depths of the gospel. And we've talked about life issues and spiritual warfare and end times. Like, you have to come and check it out. And so this last week, out in the middle of nowhere, your friend calls and says, we'll be there with you on Sunday. And you're like, praise the Lord, God has heard my prayers. It's going to be great. Now, if that's your story, and if your friend happens to be sitting right next to you, let me explain to you Murphy's Law of inviting your friends to church. Whatever topic you hope is going to be avoided, it will be discussed at length on that Sunday. And so God is funny like that. Now, if you're the guest, let me try my best to defend your friend's honor for just a moment. They were correct. In the last 5 years of me being here, I've shared two specific messages that address the subject of finances. And quite honestly, giving was a part of those, but it was never the focus of either of those messages. One was in 2023, the other in 2024. So your friend was absolutely correct in saying it's a rarely addressed topic. So I want to try my best to help reframe the whole situation for you. Now, you can either say to yourself, I can't believe I showed up on the Sunday they're talking about finances. Or you could say, God blessed me to be here for such a rarely discussed topic. I like option number two. So all kidding aside, we are covering God's perspective on finances this morning. And honestly, we do that without apology. We do that because God put over 2,300 verses about possessions within the Word of God. To give you perspective, that is more than all 13 books the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament combined. So if you're going to preach the Bible, you're going to address issues dealing with finances. There's no way to address it otherwise. But today's message is going to be a little bit different in the context in which it's being framed. So today is the final message of our Good Fences series, and it is an entire series focused on God-ordained boundaries or God's fences in life. And so far, we have talked about the boundary of Scripture, relational boundaries, moral boundaries, serving boundaries, family boundaries, speech boundaries, as well as time boundaries. Today, we are going to finish the series talking about financial boundaries. We are looking at God's perspective when it comes to resources, money, possessions, things like that. And you've heard me say this before. Today's a great chance to say it again. We don't want something from you. We want something for you. We want you to experience God's fullness, God's best, God's blessing in every part of your life. And finances is simply one part of a person's life. And when I talk about experiencing God's best and God's blessings, let me tell you what I'm not describing. I'm not talking about name it and claim it ideas. I'm not saying if you give, then God is obligated somehow to always go above and beyond and take care of everything so you never have any financial burdens in your life. You will not find that in Scripture. But instead, what we do find is that there is blessing in obedience. When we honor God in every part of our life, God has a wonderful way of honoring His people. So this is an incredibly big topic because it addresses pretty much every major area of a person's life. The roof over our head, the food in our stomach, the clothes on our back, the education of our children, the cars we drive, the entertainment we enjoy, the careers we choose, the investments we make, the future we want, the standard of living we enjoy, the debt we incur, the gifts that we give. It's all connected back into this area of money. Our financial decisions can either take us into a deeper walk with God, or they will reveal that God is not the true love of our heart. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's something about how we spend money that reveals what we love and desire the most. Now, if you've ever wondered what Scripture says about finances as a whole, and we're talking about areas of spending and debt and co-signing and investing, if you've just wondered what does the Word of God have to say about finances as a whole, then this message is absolutely for you. If you're still confused about whether giving is an Old Testament law or part of New Testament worship, then this is going to be the message for you. At the same time, if you want to experience one of the most exciting, faith-challenging adventures of your life, this message is absolutely one for you. But I need you to hear me say it again. You can follow every principle that I'm going to share today and still go through seasons of financial hardship. Obedience does not remove struggle. Instead, it reveals the heart. It's in difficult moments of life that we discover what we truly believe, who we really trust, and what we really want. Struggle brings an honesty to our faith. Struggle can be one of the most invaluable parts of our walk with God. And we see that in the area of finances, probably in a way that we don't see it in other areas. So today, I invite you to go with me to our primary text, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 2. There's going to be a number of other passages that we go through. All of those have been put in your notes to make sure that you have them for future reference. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. I am speaking this morning on the topic of financial boundaries. As you find your place in the text, let me just say I'm grateful to God for Pastor Ken, for Pastor Dalton, and for Pastor Tim, as they have also shared in this particular series. Their messages have been absolutely incredible and on time. And by the way, I'm grateful to God that we have a number of people in this church on staff who have a love and a desire to share God's word effectively. So if you all would, give them a round of applause. Thank you. So we've got our two series truths. I want to remind you of these again. They apply to every message in the series. First, God's boundaries bring clarity, protection, direction, and blessing. And number two, when God establishes a boundary, it's because he's loving you well by protecting what's his. And that is absolutely the case in this final message as well. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 2. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, to walk us through your word. May your spirit guide into truth. May any barrier that the enemy has built up in our mind in relation to biblical stewardship, Lord, may it be exposed as a lie, and God, may you encourage a life of faith and belief in this area. God will be grateful for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. After 28 years of teaching on biblical stewardship, after 28 years of answering questions about finances, after 28 years of walking with couples through major ups and downs with finances, I have seen that if several concepts are not established from the very beginning, then the person just goes in circles around and around. So I shared some of this back in 2023, but I'm going to give you about a 5-minute crash course on what does the Bible say about finances as a whole. If you want to understand, like, what is God's perspective just on finances, I'm about to share that with you in about 5 minutes. So from a New Testament grace-based perspective, how should Christians look at money and possessions? Number one, it's in your notes. God owns everything. Right off the top, God owns everything. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. 1 Chronicles 29:11, everything in the heavens and earth is yours, O Lord. Like throughout Scripture, it's very clear God owns everything, from the stars in the sky to the sand on the seashore. From every ounce of gold to every precious stone, from the doodle bug to the blue whale, God owns everything. And so the question for the believer is never, listen, it is never, what does God want me to do with my resources? The question is always, what does God want me to do with His resources? Here's the second piece. God blesses us with work, resources, and the ability to make money. Deuteronomy 8, it says that for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 12 specifically, says, riches and honor come from Him alone. Him alone. Do you realize that it is God who is the one who gives us the gifts that we need, the competency we need, the physical health that we need, the energy that we need, the ability opens the doors for us to have jobs, to make money, to earn resources. God is the one who does every part of that. God has created us with this innate desire to contribute. And a part of that desire is when we are working, when we are contributing, when we are serving together for something bigger than ourselves, we have incredible purpose in our life. And yes, it's important for a person to take times to rest. And yes, vacation is absolutely wonderful. We need all of those things. That's not a question whatsoever. The issue is perpetually doing nothing will make you miserable. If you have ever been sick and unable to do some things for yourself, if you've ever had to depend on somebody else to take care of all of your needs, you will know that work is absolutely a blessing. Here's the third piece that I want to share with you. We are stewards of what God has entrusted to us. We're stewards. A steward is someone put in charge of someone else's possessions. And since God owns everything, we are simply stewarding what God owns. Now, that concept is found throughout Scripture. And I'm just going to give you some references. Write them down in your notes if you would like. Genesis 1:28, Adam and Eve were called to be stewards of God's creation. God didn't give up ownership of the earth. Instead, He placed Adam and Eve in charge over His creation. We find in Genesis 39 that Joseph was a steward of Potiphar's house. He didn't own Potiphar's house. He managed Potiphar's house. We find in Luke 16, Jesus shared the story of the unrighteous steward. And over in Matthew 25, Jesus taught about the stewardship of talents. Then we find in Titus 1, pastors are called to be good stewards of the church. And finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it tells us that believers are to be stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In all of those areas, we're not the owner, we're stewarding, we're managing what God owns. Now, when it comes to resources, let me give you three specific passages. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it's our primary text for today. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found trustworthy or faithful. God wants us to be faithful in what He has entrusted to us. In fact, as a part of the parable of the unrighteous steward, Jesus says, Luke chapter 16, verse 11, if you have not been faithful in the use of worldly wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? Think about that for just a moment. Worldly wealth is not the end game. Worldly wealth is not even the big thing that we're addressing here. Instead, He's saying, if you've not been faithful in something as simple as worldly wealth, who would entrust the deeper riches of God to you? Did you know that there are going to be people who will never understand some of the deeper truths of God? They will never have the opportunities that God gives others, not because God is not willing, but it's because they're not willing to abide by His teachings when it comes to stewardship. This is about more than where we spend money. This is also about our understanding the Word. It's also about the investment opportunities that He provides. So Matthew 25:21, We find that it says, well done, good and faithful servant. You hear that passage a lot in funerals. But listen to the context. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. When we're faithful with a little, God says, I'll give you more. Now, that makes sense. If you give your kid $10 and they go out and they use it wisely, chances are you'll probably give them 10 again, maybe even a little bit more. If they take that first 10 and they blow it on bubble gum and Little Debbie cakes, you might not give them 10 the next time. Might give them 3, might give them nothing. We just understand faithfulness in smaller things opens opportunity for larger things. Now let's bring those truths back together. God owns everything. God blesses us with work, resources, and the ability to make money. We are stewards of what God has entrusted to us. Now, this is in your notes. The first statement is about ownership. It answers the question, who owns the things in my possession? The second question, or second statement, is about acquisition. It answers the question, how did I acquire the things in my possession? And then the third statement, it is about management. It answers the question, what am I to do with the things in my possession? All of those pieces are covered by Scripture. Now, here is a summary. This is a summary. This is the basics of God's boundaries when it comes to finances. These are the guardrails. These are the parameters. These are the ditches on each side. Here's the quick summary. Number one, recognize that God owns everything. Okay, by the way, there's going to be repeated pieces coming through here. Number two, steward money wisely. That means by working and spending and saving and giving under his lordship. Number three, avoid enslaving debt and greed. And number four, prioritize his kingdom over material gain. Now, if that's all you hear me say today, if that's all you walk out of this room with today, you will be light years ahead of what most believers are when it comes to finances. One, because a lot of people don't want to hear what God has to say on the topic. And since it's quiet in the room, I'll make it more uncomfortable. So here's the thing. If there is a topic that the enemy has twisted in the minds of believers so that they feel like every time they hear it at church, somehow the church is after their money, it's this particular topic. And yet, there's so much of what God says about resources that he's like, if you'll listen to me, I'll keep you from overwhelming debt. If you listen to me, I'll teach you how to spend and invest wisely. If you listen to me, I'll share the importance of the fact that inheritance that's gained too early in someone's life is not a blessing, it's a curse on that person. If you listen to me, I'll help you show how your resources can not only cover your needs today, but it's a part of developing your faith in the moment. And it's a part of investing in my kingdom for eternity. If you listen to me, I'll show you it's about far more than what you're doing with money right now. And yet, so many times, the moment somebody hears money come up in the church, they just shut down. Like, there they go again. There they go again. May that never be the case. Okay, let's make it more uncomfortable. All right, so sometimes people will say, well, the reason they're bringing the topic up now is because the church is hurting for money. That's not the case. Praise God, this is a giving church. Do you know how it is I've been able to address this topic 2 times in a 5-year period of time? It's because when something's going well, you don't need to come back and hammer people on it. Praise the Lord, this is a giving church. This is a generous church. We're not teaching because of that. By the way, I don't get paid any more if more comes in the offering plate. Let's take that off the table as well. Some people are like, the pastor's bringing that up because the more that comes in, he gets more of the loot. No, I don't. My salary's set like everybody else. The issue is the enemy has robbed the people of God, because when the people of God are willing to trust God with their finances, they see God not only working week by week and day by day, but sometimes hour by hour. That's right. That's right. You would be amazed to hear some of the stories that came back as we did our 40 days of prayer and people were praying specifically about things. And they wrote back in, I've been praying for debt. And the next day, somebody came and they paid for my debt. And somebody else says, I was praying that God would allow this amount of money to come because we want to go through adoption. We didn't know where it was coming from. And we put it on our prayer list. And then God answered those prayers and he's now provided. See, that's what finances do. Finances put us in a place where there's only a limited amount of resources, and God never intended that we rely on those resources. He's like, I'm going to give you this, steward it well. And when you see something beyond that, come back to me. Tell your father what you need. Trust me with that and watch me move in your life. Don't let the enemy rob you of what the Word of God says about finances. So, we've now talked about the quick summary. Let's go into a more expanded summary. And again, some of this is repeated and it's done on purpose. So, number one, God owns everything and we are stewards. When we understand and act upon that one statement, it will reframe every financial decision in your life. It reframes budgeting, investing, giving, debt, all of those pieces. It is not about personal entitlement. It's not a thing where like, well, I earned the money, so it's mine. No, it's about biblical stewardship. Practically speaking, this boundary reminds us that money is not ours to do with as we please. We are accountable to God in order to steward it wisely. But it also, it frees us from what's referred to as resource anxiety. When somebody thinks that every need of their life, they have to supply it themselves, you will live an anxious life. They bypass what Jesus says in Matthew 6:33. He talks about seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He tells us in that text, do not worry about what you will eat or where you will sleep or what you'll put on. He even tells us that's what unbelievers are worried about. But he tells us, trust me, I'll take care of your needs. When we believe what this one statement is saying, it will free us from that resource anxiety. Here's the next one. Work diligently, but remember, God is the provider. God is the provider. People have resources. God is the source. Trusting God to provide does not mean being lazy. Can I get at least one amen? Amen. Thank you for all of those. God's ordinary means of provision, his ordinary means, his regular means, his, you know, blocking and tackling means of provision is through diligent, honest work, not laziness or exploitation. Working hard, earning a living, that's a part of faithful stewardship. Now, this boundary, it guards us against two big ditches in life. On one side, there's idleness. That's refusing to work when we're able to work. On the other side is idolatry. That is worshiping at the altar of work, possessions, and accomplishment. Either one of those extremes will land you in trouble. And remember, these are God's financial boundaries. He wants us to stay in the right path, in the lane that leads towards flourishing. Number three, whenever God is blessed with money, we are to live on less than you earn. Live on less than you earn. The themes of spend less than you earn, keep financial margin, those are repeated principles throughout the book of Proverbs. It's a part of God's broader teaching of living a life of prudence. Now, by understanding this one particular principle, we also see that budgeting and disciplined spending is a part of faithful stewardship. This boundary, it reminds us it is not wise to borrow from the future in order to fund desires in the present. Live on less than what you earn. Number four, save wisely, but do not hoard. Saving is biblical. Hoarding is not. Saving for the future is a part of prudence. Saving for the future is actually a part of faithfulness. Whenever somebody is saving for the future, it allows them to weather hardship in the moment. It allows them to be able to pay for unexpected expenses, and it also allows them to give generously when God opens the opportunity. Hoarding, on the other hand, it reflects a life of unbelief because you don't know that anything is going to come tomorrow. It reflects a life of greed. I'm going to keep it all because I want it myself. It's going to reflect a life of a trusting in accumulated wealth more than you're trusting in God. Saving is biblical. Hoarding is not. Now, this one particular boundary, it encourages us to save for upcoming needs and responsibilities. And it challenges greed, at the same time, making money as a functional savior in our life. Number five, give first and give generously. Scripture highlights that we give first. We don't give from the leftovers. We don't give out of desperation and out of hatred and out of anger. We give out of joy. Scripture emphasizes cheerful, planned, sacrificial giving as a way to break money's power in our life as well as to advance God's kingdom forward. This particular boundary addresses our tendencies to move towards self-preservation as well as lifestyle creep. Both will push out generosity in our life. Giving should be budgeted. It should be prioritized. It should be a part of our first response to the grace of God in our life. So, what does God tell us to avoid? If God tells us to do some certain things, what does He tell us to avoid? Here's number six. Avoid enslaving debt and rash obligations. In general, Scripture warns against borrowing. It portrays the borrower as being servant to the lender. Every time you hear an advertisement about, you know, come and we'll increase your credit limit, come for this quick payday loan, come and you can get money fast, let warning bells be going off in your mind. People are not doing that out of the generosity of their heart. They're doing that because they are making an extravagant amount of money on that person based on their crisis in the moment. Avoid enslaving debt. Now, following this teaching, it will keep us from high-interest consumer debt. It also makes us cautious about co-signing or assuming the obligations of somebody else. Now, this boundary does not necessarily mean that borrowing is inherently evil. It treats debt as something that can be dangerous, as something that should be minimized, as something that should be quickly repaid, and as something that should be avoided at all cost when possible. Here's the next one. Reject greed, materialism, and the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, it tells us the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. God tells us that we are to pursue contentment. We find repeated warnings in Scripture, especially in the book of Proverbs, about accumulating wealth for the sake of wealth itself. Instead, it says we are directed towards moving in a way of acquiring spiritual riches. That boundary is one that deals with the heart. We understand this, but money cannot be the object of our desire. It cannot be our identity. It can also not be our security. We are called to seek the kingdom, treat money as a tool, and never treating money as a master. Now, you've heard a lot of information in a short period of time. Hopefully, at this point, you'll understand that the Bible covers finances from one side to the other. From making money, spending money, saving money, borrowing money, giving money, budgeting money, it is covered by God. When we obey God's teachings, we thrive in God's blessings. It does not mean that we will not face moments of financial hardship. There's times that unexpected bills come. There's times people get sick and hospital bills begin to mount. There's times that people lose their job. There's times that things get lean. But you know what happens in those moments? People get a chance to experience a walk with God in the lean moments that the times of abundance never teach them. They get a chance to come before God and say, God, you say in your word that I'm going to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and you'll supply all of my needs. And Lord, I'm in need right now. God, would you hear my prayer? Would you meet this need? And when God begins to meet those needs, all of a sudden, that person says, God's listening to my prayer. He's real. He's there. He cares. He understands. And there's a closeness, there's an intimacy that begins to develop in that person's walk with God. Do not think for a moment that your times of struggle have not been carefully sifted through the sovereign hands of God. Every single part of it is there by design. There's no such thing as a wasted experience with God. And if we walk with Him faithfully through those moments, He helps the Word of God to come alive in incredible ways. Now, somebody might say, Paul, I agree with everything you said, but right now I'm in a hole. I'm in a place where I have no margin, where I am overextended. What do I do there? Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Take your need to God. Be honest with God. Say, God, I didn't pay attention to these things. Some of them I didn't even know about. But Lord, I understand it now. From this point moving forward, God, may I be faithful to you and faithful to your word. But Lord, right now, I've got some debt coming at me. I've got some bills coming my direction. I got bill collectors. God, I don't know what I need to do. Tell God what you need and trust Him. Tell Him what you need and trust Him. You can see it in the Word. There are many in this room right now who could testify by personal experience that when you honor God through obedience in His Word, He can find a way to bring resources from places you've never seen in your life. He can take care of things in ways that you could never imagine. But he does it over and over along the way. I don't know if I've shared this with you all before, but I've shared it with our Connect group, so now seems like a good time. When Bria and I knew that God had called me to vocational ministry, I had some school loan debt at that time. But we believe without a doubt, if God is calling us to move forward in ministry, God is big enough to pay every single bill along the way. And so we said, Lord, now that we understand what you say in your word, then Lord, every single semester that you provide, we will go to school that semester. And we just said, God, we're going to trust you. I was working three-time jobs at the time, going to school full-time. Bria had two jobs. We were strapped for cash. And we got to the next part of the semester, and we would have not enough money to make the tuition payment. We'd be praying. I'd be sitting at a traffic stop. Next thing I know, somebody comes and plows into the back of my pickup truck. They did a little bit of damage on the side, came back from the insurance. And it might be that tuition was $1,650 and the insurance quote, $1,651. And I'm like, well, Lord, it's a truck. I don't care if it's got some dents on it. So we took that. We went to school. Next semester, we still working. We get to the next spot. And I'm like, Lord, it's not here again. Sitting at a stop sign. Somebody plows into the other side of the truck. That time it'd be like for $2,250 and the check would come in, it'd be $2,249.50. We'd say, all right, Lord, I don't mind another dent on the side of the truck. We went to school again. We kept going through and God kept supplying. So now we would get to the next semester and I'm like sitting at every stop sign in town. I'm like, Lord, you have been faithful to me. And so here's my point in this. God can supply resources in ways we never anticipated. We finished the rest of the school time, God always supplying to make sure we had what we needed to go to the next place. But here's why that's so big. If myself and Bria were unwilling to trust God personally with our finances, how would He ever use us to encourage the body of Christ to trust Him collectively with His resources? What he does on a personal level, he's doing on a corporate level. But whenever the people of God see that every one of those opportunities, every one of those needs is another chance for God to come through and prove himself faithful and strong in our life. Next time the need comes, you're like, let me get my prayer warriors together. Lord, we're going to go sit at some intersections. We're going to go out and wait because we know you can provide. Don't let the enemy rob you of the blessings of God, because he is telling you that money should not be talked about. He knows the moment people understand what God says about money, it'll free them up to walk in faithfulness day after day after day. So here's my question for you. Are there certain areas of God's financial boundaries that you've bypassed? Are there certain places that you're saying, I wish I'd have heard that 10 years ago. I wish I'd have heard it before I just co-signed that loan. I wish I'd heard it at a different point. Here's my thing. God's timing is perfect. You can't change a single thing about the past, but starting right now, you can say, Lord, would you allow me to walk faithfully here? And God has a way of showing up again and again. I'm going to ask you if you would to bow with me for just a moment. As heads are bowed for just a moment, I understand that finances is just one of those topics that people get a little squirrely around, but it's not something that we have to be afraid of. So if God is working on your heart in this area, if you want somebody to pray with you on this area, if you're facing some things right now, you don't know where in the world God is going to come through. If you've got questions about what does God say about debt, what does God say about these other topics, then I encourage you, come and talk to one of the pastors or pastor's wives. Let us pray with you. Let us help. Our desires, we want something for you, not something from you. It also might be that there's people in the room right now that because of a financial crisis or a problem in your life, you're in church today for the first time, and you're not sure what you need. You just know right now your life is in trouble, and you need to talk to somebody. There are people here right now along the front that would love to be able to talk with you. At every end of a service, there's a chance for people to respond to what they've heard. And so we're going to have a final song of invitation. Then we're going to open up the altar for whoever is feeling led of the Spirit in order to do business with God today. So Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray, Lord, that you would allow people to be freed. May the chains of debt and bondage be broken free. Lord, may it not transfer to another generation. God, may we walk in the fundamentals of what your word has to say. Lord, we need you to walk us through. God, for those who are afraid right now, they're scared of what that means. Lord, I pray that you would meet them with peace and grace in this moment. God, may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand with us at this time, there is one final song. The altar is open. Would you respond to hymn?